Well, good morning. I'm positively glad to be here today. And you got to hear Amy last week. It'll be good for you to hear me this morning, just the discipline of hanging in there. Before we share from God's Word this morning, I wanted to say thanks to you in a couple of areas. First of all, I served as what I go to do is help churches in transition when they're between pastors, just to help them. That can be a tipping point in their lives and to help them tip in the right direction. And for a couple of years, I assisted South Hill Baptist Church here in town. And one of the challenges there was to actually have this little congregation kneel and serve their community. And you made that possible. We connected them with a ministry called Freezing Nights. We had a building and a couple of volunteers. You didn't have a building, but you had some great volunteers. And we partnered together, and your servants are sterling. It was a joy to serve alongside them, and I just want to thank you and those who were personally involved for assisting this church as well as blessing the poor in this city. Thank you. Now, of course, the second thank you is even more personal. Thank you for praying for and supporting Amy and David through Amy's journey with cancer. She was greatly surrounded by a wonderful host of witnesses, and you were those witnesses. Thank you. You cheered her through the process as she ran the race. However, I do want to point out that the golden years for me with our children was when they were all at home, Amy and her siblings, and they were following us around like little ducklings, like God really intended. And then they started growing up. And as they were growing up and they entered school, Marilyn and I tried to involve ourselves in their activities. So for those of you who know our daughter Amy, it does not surprise you that she was always involved in the fine arts. So that meant for us that we attended a lot of performances and concerts at inconvenient hours. And occasionally, we even ended up being human props. For example, I found myself one sunny Saturday morning standing in the middle of the town square, participating in a choreographed wedding drama of one of the founders of that town. So here were these little 10-year-old girls all around me dressed up in tutus, twirling around, and I'm standing, the preacher, with both feet firmly on the ground, trying not to look ridiculous. This is what you do for your kids. Now for our boys, that meant year-round rec league sports activities. Always played outdoors, even basketball, on a muddy field in driving range at temperatures of either 20 degrees or 100 degrees. Never anything in between. And while I would try to help out as an assistant coach, I never took the head coach job. I just couldn't stand the pressure. But usually the head coach was the dad of one of the better athletes on the team who hated playing for his father because he was always on him. Any of this sound familiar? But there was one exception. His name was Keith Duncan. And Keith had been a star athlete at the local high school. But his son, he was nowhere near the best athlete on the team. He was a big, clumsy kid, and he was that kid who usually gets chosen last in a pickup game. But Keith's son loved to play for his dad. And so did my boys and the other kids who were fortunate enough to have him as their coach. Because you see, Keith Duncan was an encourager. He got down on the boys' level. He spoke to them and treated them with respect. He taught them to value themselves and to value one another and to play together as a team. And Keith's teams always outperformed their individual abilities. And you see, Keith Duncan was a great spokesperson for Jesus, even though he was a Methodist. You see, encouragement, that's what we're talking about today, is a quality that I'm afraid is in short supply in our competitive, self-absorbed world. But truthfully, if we're to stay positive in today's world, we're going to need to receive and to give plenty of encouragement along the way. You see, we cannot soar with the eagles as opposed to gobbling with the turkeys if we're flying solo. And thankfully, for those of us who follow Jesus, we are welcomed into a community of encouragers who have every reason to be both encouraged and encouraging, because we are greatly loved by our leader. And so I want us this morning to hear the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, which directly addresses this issue of staying positive in today's world by giving freely the gift of encouragement. Picking up verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that He has opened for us, through the curtain, the veil in the temple that used to separate people from the presence of Holy God, but now the curtain has been torn in two, and through the curtain that is the body of Jesus offered on the cross, we have a great high priest who is over the house of God. Since this is all true, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day is drawing near." This passage exhorts us, as we read it together, to do three things. First of all, verse 22 says, draw near to Jesus. We are to stay closely connected to Christ as our primary calling in life. Secondly, verse 23 says, be faithful to Him. We're to remain constant and consistent in our pursuit of knowing and resembling our Savior. And then number three, in verses 24 and 25, it says, consider, ponder, be intentional about considering how we can motivate and encourage one another to do both, to stay close to Christ and faithfully to pursue knowing and resembling Him. So the question this morning is this: how do we encourage one another as we together may faithfully and fully follow Jesus? So a good place to begin is to understand what the word encourager means in the New Testament. And it's kind of an interesting thing. It's used twice here in this passage we read. One of them, it says to stir one another up and spur one another on to love and good works. And the other is that we will encourage one another. It's the same basic word. And that word is used by Jesus frequently in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of the Gospel of John, where He is promising us that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in the life of every disciple. And His purpose will be to be our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, our strengthener, our guide. All of these are words that are used in various biblical translations to capture the deep meaning of that one word, encourage, to be called alongside. In the case of the Holy Spirit, it means He is our divine mentor. He keeps us positive and faithful in the abundant way of following Christ. That is the word that is used in our passage today. That's what it means to be an encourager. We are to draw alongside one another, to stir one another up, spur one another on to faithful followership of Jesus. We're to be one another like a description that is given in Hebrews chapter 12. We are to be like a great cloud of witnesses, cheering one another on as we run the race of our lives steadfastly, focusing upon Him. Some of you may remember the name Chuck Colson, died just a couple of years ago. Chuck Colson lived a powerful life in the public arena. And Chuck Colson often said this about those of us who truly want to follow Jesus into the marketplace and into all the relationships in our lives. No Christian, Chuck said, can consistently and credibly stay faithful to Jesus in daily life unless he surrounds himself with a small group of faithful friends who consistently encourage him and hold him accountable. He says it's non-negotiable. If you want to be credible in public life, in the relationships of your daily life, you must give and receive regularly encouragement. So how do we do that? How do we encourage one another? Well, I think the best way is just to observe the master encourager in action. His name would be Jesus. And we have a wonderful opportunity to learn how he encouraged in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, this is an interesting chapter in that it occurs kind of as a postscript or an epilogue to all that has been going on. Jesus has gone to the cross. He has risen from the grave. He reappears for 40 days before he ascends to heaven. And on the beach, at a familiar place by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus encounters his disciples. It is a confusing and tumultuous time in their lives. He offers them what they desperately need. So let's follow along in John 21, this incident. So after this, now that would be after Jesus showed him alive, rising from the dead, and specifically he appears in the upper room on two occasions. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And he did it in this way. Simon Peter, that's a familiar name in the Gospels. Thomas, called Twin. Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, that would be John and James, the sons of thunder. And two disciples of his disciples were together, and Simon says, "I'm going fishing." And they follow their impulsive leader. "We're going too," they told him. So he went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not immediately recognize him. "Men," and literally the word here is children, it's a term of endearment. "Children," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you will find some." Now, they had been through this with Jesus before, and so they immediately obeyed him, and they were unable to haul in all of the large number of fish that they caught. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that, "It was the Lord," he tied his outer garment around him because he was stripped and plunged into the water. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish upon it and bread. "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus told them. So Simon got up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. John is graphically remembering this event as he writes about it years later. He can even name the number of fish and how far they were from the shore. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. Now, before we look at what's happening here and learn from Jesus, the primary prerequisite to being an encourager is this. You must actually have a relationship with someone if you're going to encourage them. Well, that's a no-brainer, right? Jesus didn't just sashay onto the beach this day and shake up his disciples in a vacuum. He had invested 3.5 years with them, doing life with them in deep community. The disciples knew him. They knew his life. He knew they knew him, them, and they knew he had something to share. He shows up and they run to him. But a lot has happened. On Jesus' part, it's been magnificent. But on that part, their part, they've not exactly covered themselves with glory the past few weeks. Actually, they've been on a roller coaster. They have experienced a full array of emotions, most of them disturbing. Cowardice, failure, fear, abandonment of their friend, hiding out behind locked doors. And then Jesus walks right through the locked door, shows them his scars, but stands before them as the risen King. And they rejoice on one side, they're amazed on another, and on the other, suddenly they have to come face to face with their shame and with their guilt. They abandoned the risen Christ. And through all of this, they must have been emotionally wrung out that day when Simon said, "On a blue Monday, I'm going fishing." By the way, what was he saying there? What do you think? Was he going back to his old way of life? I mean, he was a commercial fisherman for most of his life. Or is he just saying, "I'm checking out. I'm going on a long vacation"? Well, either way, what happens to their fishing expedition? It leads to an exhausting, disappointing, sleepless evening of wearisome toil and fruitless labor. By the way, that's exactly why I don't like fishing. Suddenly Jesus shows up. He asks a question and he gives a command. The question: "You don't have any fish, do you?" The command: "Have breakfast with me." Now, at first, the question that Jesus asks seems dripping with satire to me, do you think? First blush, "You don't have any fish, do you?" And he knows they didn't have any fish. He knows they've had a terrible, fruitless evening and they're weary and discouraged. But actually, this question is a question of compassion. You see, truthfully, this is the way we do life. I'm so afraid. Until we come to the realization that when we're running our own lives without consulting the Lord of life, we're on a road to nowhere. And often we will end up with sleepless nights, wearisome labor, and fruitless toil. And then Jesus shows up. A true encourager is someone who sometimes comes alongside and asks uncomfortable questions. An encourager is not an enabler in the worst sense of the term, but he cares enough sometimes to get up close and ask the uncomfortable question. But do remember, you have to earn the right to meddle in someone's life. You ever notice the people who most like to give you helpful advice have seldom taken the time to build a positive relationship with you? You have no clue that they care, and you're really not interested in their counsel. But you see, Jesus had earned the right. And his uncomfortable question leads to a wonderful invitation. This is actually one of my favorite pictures of grace in the Bible. The Son of God cooking breakfast for a frustrated family of fearful failures. Come have breakfast with me. Jesus demonstrates his love to them one more time, just as he had done in recent days when on two occasions he shows up in that upper room and walks through that locked door they're hiding behind. And he confronts these people who abandoned him. And the first word out of his mouth, John chapter 20. What would the first word be out of your mouth if you suddenly show up and confront some people who claimed to be your friends and then they forsook you? Jesus says this, Shalom, peace. So here's a question. Right now, where do you need Jesus to show up and assure you that he loves you and he speaks peace to the storm in your heart? Encouragers emulate Jesus by caring enough to ask the uncomfortable question in the context of steadfast, unfailing love. They speak truth, but they lead with love. Now, following the gracious invitation, Jesus now is going to ask another question, and he's going to give another command. Verses 15 through 19 will finish the vignette. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. Now, up to this point, he's been speaking to the disciples generally. Now he's going to zero in on one specifically. It says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. Second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Then he asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. I assure you that when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. The day is coming when you're old that you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't really want to go. He said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying that, he said, "Follow me." Now, if you've read the Gospels, you know that we're given a front row seat in Jesus' relentless pursuit of turning Simon the Project into Peter the Rock. In fact, early on, Jesus gave Simon his nickname. He was known as Simon. Jesus said, "But you know, I think I'm going to call you Peter." And the term Peter in Greek is Petros. It means a stone or a small rock, really a chip off the big rock. So Jesus is basically walking up to Simon the first time he has a close personal conversation with him. Says, "I just think I'll call you Rocky." Now, I'm sure the disciples kind of snickered at that point because they knew all about this wavering weed, this compulsive guy who was always shooting off his mouth and rushing in where fools fear to tread. He was anything but a rock. But this is what an encourager does. He gives someone a reputation to live up to. We tend to become the people that those closest to us tell us we are. And so encouragers paint pictures of the person we can become. And every once in a while in the Gospels, we get a glimpse of Simon becoming the person Jesus envisioned him to be, but every time there will be embarrassing steps backward, and Jesus shows up and he's on Simon like a tick on a hound dog. Perhaps the most embarrassing of all of Simon's lapses or failures occurs in the upper room at the Last Supper when Jesus tells them, "One of you will betray me, the rest of you will forsake me, and I'm going to the cross." Simon loudly denies that and goes on to say, "Lord, these others may forsake you." Disciples had seen this before. They've been thrown under the bus by him, I'm sure, plenty of times. "I never will." And what happens that very evening? One of them betrays Jesus. The rest of them forsake him, flee out into the night, including bold, brassy, brave Simon. And the next thing we see Simon in the 18th chapter of John, he is outside the high priest's house where Jesus is being used and abused, warming his hands at a campfire. And John identifies it as a charcoal fire. Now, we all know that there is a pungent aroma to a charcoal fire. And a little girl intimidates bold, brassy Simon enough that he denies Jesus three times. Then the rooster crows and Simon weeps. And the next time we see Simon, here he is, John 21, warming his hands before another campfire. And again, John identifies it in the verse 9 as a charcoal fire. And Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" I wonder what the "these" were. Were it the other disciples he said they might forsake you, but I never will? Or was it with the fish that Simon was so fond of catching? That's a question we all have to confront on a regular basis. What are the "these" things that tend to crowd God off the altar, off the throne of our lives? "Do you love me more than these?" The command he gives is, "Take care of my sheep." Now, what Jesus is doing here is leading Simon through a multi-sensory restorative experience. Three times, Jesus asked the question, is he piling on? Is he rubbing it in? Oh no, I think he's being very compassionate and wise and gracious here. Simon had denied Jesus three times, and Jesus is giving him the opportunity to confront his failure and to erase every denial with three declarations that, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." In fact, you see the grace of Jesus in that he uses a term for love here that Simon can respond to. He meets him at his level and leads him on to restoration. Witness the love of the Savior as he mercifully meddles in our lives to lead us to get honest with ourselves so that we may be restored in our relationship with him. And having restored us, Jesus renews his call upon our lives. And what is the call? Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. The great shepherd calls us to become shepherds to meandering sheep. So who are the sheep? You are the shepherd. You'll find them in the relational traffic patterns of your life. Your flock is your family. Your flock is your neighbors. They are your workplace associates and your classmates. You keep asking God to let you see them through his eyes that you may have compassion upon them, knuckleheads that they can sometimes be. And you pursue authentic relationships with them. You listen to their stories and you seek to connect their story to the great story of the love of God expressed in Jesus. And guess what? This takes time. So we must ask ourselves another question. What preoccupations and distractions keep me from investing in others? You know, I'm struck by a memorable scene in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. We see it every year, multiple versions of it. And the ghost of Jacob Marley, Scrooge's former business partner, seeks to warn Scrooge by bemoaning his own wasted life. Scrooge replies, "But you were good at business." "Business," Marley laments, "people were my business." You see, life is all about relationships, and everything else is wood, hay, and stubble that moths break in and corrupt and thieves break in and steal. And so we must look at our lives through the lens of the love of God. As we hear Jesus say, "Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. I gave my life for them." So encouragers are in the people building business. Mankind is our business. Some people build widgets, but fundamentally we build people even while we build widgets. Now here is the last picture of what I want you to see in terms of who a true encourager is. This whole experience of Jesus with his disciples on the beach in John 21 leads us to understand that an encourager invariably has known failure and has been restored by the grace of God. You see, until we're broken, we tend to worship at the shrine of the imperial self. And we are all about furthering our own agendas and building our personal kingdoms. And then, inevitably, we run face first into our limitations. The God of self is a limited God. And Jesus shows up, builds a campfire, and calls us friends. And you see, here's the important deal. To Jesus, failure is not fatal, nor is it final. But here's the thing. Fail forward. Allow Jesus to draw alongside, even ask the uncomfortable questions, and restore you by his grace. People, encouragers are people who are learning humility. And consequently, they have many life lessons to share. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay. So Jesus shows up and he shows them his wounds. And we understand that an encourager is a wounded healer. So I want to ask a monk what they did up on that monastery on the hill outside of town. And the monk said, here's what we do. We fall down and we help each other up. We fall down and we help each other up. We fall down and by the power of Jesus, we help each other up. That is an encourager. And lucky and blessed are the people who are fortunate to know a person like that. So then in a moment, the band is going to be coming out and we're going to be worshiping in a variety of ways. And I want to encourage you to reflect a moment on what God is saying to you through worship and His Word today. And one of the ways you may use this time fruitfully, wisely, and well, I'm going to ask you four questions. And I would encourage you to take the one that resonates most with where you are right this moment. Spend some reflective time with God on it right now. Question number one. Where this day do you need Jesus to show up? Call you friend. Speak peace into your life. Will you ask Him to do so? Secondly, as you think of your own moments of failure, can you admit them? Your frustrations and your fear. Have you failed forward? Do you believe that Jesus stands ready to redeem your worst moments and use them to encourage somebody else? Third, get this one. For some of you, this is vital. What is your core identity? If somebody asks you who you are, would you answer like John did in his gospel? He said, who am I? I am a disciple whom Jesus loved. And finally, are you in the business of building your personal kingdom or of building people to walk with Christ? Who has God placed in your pathway that you may point them toward Him through the ministry of encouragement? As the band plays, I encourage you, even as you worship, to use this time fruitfully as you converse with God.
We're going to have the lights come down, and James is going to be down here in front, and Melita's going to be down here too for